Good morning, church. Welcome. Good to see more faces this morning. As you know, as a church, we've been spending a lot of time, or I've been spending a lot of time on the message of righteousness, showing us through God's word that we should never doubt our righteousness in Christ, that it is a gift, and it's nothing that we do other than believe in order to be righteous before God. And I believe that the importance of righteousness being emphasized in the church has been sadly neglected. Because if you asked pretty well any mainstream denominational person about something about their righteousness, or they would look at you like they would never understand what you're even talking about. And that's sad. That is really sad, because that is the whole crux of the gospel. That is the whole message of the gospel. Like Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In there, for therein, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, it's the righteousness of God revealed that is the power of God unto salvation. And so when you don't understand righteousness, when you're not established in righteousness, don't even have a clue really what it is, how can you be operating in the power? Then the gospel message, which that is the gospel message, loses its power. Do you understand? And so understanding righteousness is the very heart of the gospel. The very thing. Now, if you don't have an understanding of righteousness, does that mean we're not righteous? No, the Bible says that with your heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So there's many people who have believed in Jesus, and they are righteous, but they don't understand what they have. They haven't got a clue that that's who they are. And because they don't understand that, they're not walking in the fullness of their salvation. Because we know that the word salvation here is soterial. So it doesn't mean just die and go to hell, or you're saved from dying and going to hell. Soterial, I did write the meaning and the definition of this word somewhere. Let me just find it. Soterio, where is the definition? I know I wrote it down. I'm not following. See, that's what happens when you don't follow your notes. Oh, here, I see it. It is taken from the Greek word sozo, which actually sozo, when we use the word sozo, it's Zoe, it's the God kind of life. So the definition of that word in the Greek, meaning to deliver, okay? So the gospel is the power of God unto deliverance, to protect, it's unto protection, unto to heal, it's unto healing, unto preservation or to preserve, unto salvation or to save, unto making well or making whole or prosperity. So, wow. Does that pretty well covers everything in our lives, not just dying and being saved in the next life. So we need to understand that the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, is the power of God unto all of those things. And because we're not established in all of those things, in fact, many of us don't even know what righteousness really is. And so I want to talk about that, because we've talked about how important it is to be established in it, how to understand it and know that you are righteous by faith. But you know, we still, I think a lot of us in the church don't know what that is. What does it mean to be righteous? When I stand up and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, like, how do I explain that? If somebody asked you to write a paragraph on what it means to be righteous, what it means to you, what that the ramification of it, could you do that? What's the ramification of your righteousness? And why is it something you would never give up? Other than the fact that, of course, without it, you can't go to heaven. So yes, we would never give that up. But I mean, how is it working in your everyday life? How is this righteousness changing your life? And the more that you know about it and understand it, the more change there should be going on or happening. And so many of us don't truly understand what this righteousness really is. And so I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, give me, I mean, God, when he speaks to me, it's very simple. He speaks in a very simple way, because I need simplicity. I I'm not that deep, you know. I need to understand it in a very simple way so that I can share it in a very simple way so that everybody can grab hold of what this really is all about and what it should mean to you and how it can transform your life. And so I asked the Lord, what? And you know, the Lord never really directly answers me. And I know that already. He usually answers me with, first of all, a question. And the reason he asks me a question is he's trying to get my thoughts onto a certain thing in order to explain what he has to say. Because otherwise, I wouldn't get it, you know? And so he asked me about looking. He said to me, get your eyes onto the cross. Get your eyes on to Jesus. And, you know, and then he starts asking me questions about what did Jesus do there? And I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, he went to the cross. He stripped himself of all of his rights. Okay, now remember we're talking about righteousness here and the definition of righteousness. He stripped himself of all of his rights, yet he was God. But at the cross, he became as you and I. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful flesh. Let's clear that up. He who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin. But he, through his act of his own will, became sinful flesh when he went to the cross. Now, how the Lord was beginning to unfold it in my head was he became then and there at the cross the worst of the worst. You know, we can think of people who sin, people who are not saved, and the things that they do. But there's some people that do acts of absolute things that we can hardly wrap our brains around. And in our minds, they're apart. They're set apart. You know, a man can lie or a man can, you know, do different kinds of things. But when he commits certain acts, it's to us, it's beyond that, you know, wow. And so you got to remember, always bring this into context. When Jesus went to the cross, according to scripture, he became the worst of the worst. Anything you can imagine being horrible, gross, and disgusting, he became that. That's how he became before God Almighty. How do we know that? That he became the worst sinner. You know, as far as someone with sin that ever was, or the worst ungodly person. Because, as it is written, everyone, Galatians 3:13 says this, everyone that hangs on a tree, cursed is everyone that. In other words, if you were to go back and read the history of years ago and how they their judicial thing was, when you were the worst of the worst, when you did something that was beyond, you were hung on a tree. That was your punishment. So anybody that saw a man hanging on a tree knew that person was vile, contemptible, horrible, disgusting. And so Jesus, the Bible says, he humbled himself to hang on that tree because that's what it represented. Okay, so that's how we know that at the cross, he became the worst of the worst of the worst, the most despicable. Of course he would have. If every man, woman, and child's sin, if he became that sin, would he not become the most despicable spectacle at that moment? So that's important, the Lord said, to remember that. And through his suffering in that position, from that position, in his suffering of all of the penalties and the punishment, imagine how great he was to be able to take all of that and still have control over his own spirit, because he himself said, into your hands I commit my spirit. They didn't kill him. He gave it up. So through the suffering and the penalty or the punishment of every sin, he paid off all of sin's debt once and for all. And when he cried, finished, it was because he had paid off that debt. And having become the curse, now I want you to listen very closely to what I want to say here. Having become the curse, everything that is despicable, everything that is ungodly, and being successful in paying off and suffering for all of that curse, then God raised him from the dead as being completely righteous. No longer cursed, but we know according to Scripture, blessed above all things. He raised him up to his right hand, the highest position. If you study carefully in the Old Testament, it talks about the right hand of God. It is the seat of power. Okay, it is the highest position one can be sitting in, is the right hand of God. So God raises him up to his right hand, the highest position that one can have. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go there. I want to refresh us again. I need to prove everything that I'm saying here with Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. It says, God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, far above all power and might, dominion, in every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's a pretty high position. Far above all principality, all power, even every name, everything that has a name. Jesus is above that, high above that. And he has put all things under his feet, and he has given Jesus Christ to be the head over all things. How many things? All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, after having said all of that, what has that got to do with our righteousness, or our seeing our righteousness, or even under our understanding of it? Well, the thing we need to really understand is this. God did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead because Jesus was God. And many people think of that. Well, God came, Jesus was God in the flesh, he came down, he did his job, and then God raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven. And they totally missed the whole point. In coming together with us, remember we talked about identity a few weeks ago, in identifying with man, Jesus Christ most commonly is known in the Bible as the Son of Man. He became a man, like you and me. He became in the likeness of human flesh, a man. What was he before? He was the Word of God. I have no idea. I don't know how to picture him because there's no picture of him. But he did take on a human flesh body. And he became in the likeness of man. Now we're one. Now we're like that tea bag in the water, okay? Now we're joined for life. So God raised him from the grave. Higher, 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 for your sake. Jesus always was God. He didn't need to be raised to the right hand of God. You did. And so you can see that. His union with us. And you know, even now, he sits at the right hand of God as a man. He is your intercessor, your high priest. He represents you. He is you sitting at the right hand of God. Where are you seated? At the right hand of God. The place or the position of power that is higher than anything there is. That's where you and I are. Jesus Christ took on the form of you and I. He became as us. He identified with us. As a man, he became our sin. And so after Jesus triumphed over that sin, paying off the debt in his own body and through his blood for our sin, then God raised up the Son of Man to his right hand. Jesus, like I said before, had all of the power before. But as the Son of Man, he did not. And so God had to raise him up in his new state to that position. And if Jesus, who became us at the cross, was raised up to that position, then we too were raised up with him. That was the end game of the cross. Did you know that? That was the end game. And now Jesus, where he sits in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, has all kinds of rights, does he not? He became sin. He became sickness. He became your sickness and disease. He became your poverty. He became all of the curses. But because he suffered and died and paid off the price, he has the right now to all prosperity, to all health, all wholeness, all blessing. Right? You would never doubt that Jesus Christ does not have the right to be highly blessed above all creation. Am I correct in saying that? He has the right. Can any curse ever touch him again? Will he ever have to die and suffer the consequences or the pain of the punishment of sin? No. He said, finished. And we, in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Ephesians chapter 2, 5 and 6, it tells us, even when you and I were dead in our sin, he quickened us together with him. You see, Jesus took our place. We all had to be quickened, even Jesus. And so when Jesus was quickened, you were quickened. And he has raised us up together to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Now, where Jesus sits, he has all these rights. So do you. That's what righteousness is. You have the right to be healed. You have the right to be prosperous. You have the right to be youthful, full of energy. You have the right, the same rights as Jesus Christ enjoys because he paid the price for sin. You have those same rights. Even though you didn't pay off your own sin, he did. But you're still in him, and that is what it means to be righteous. Herein is the grace of God revealed. You did nothing to earn it or deserve it. All you can do is believe it and live in it. So the next time you stand and say in the face of your enemy, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what you are saying is, I have the right to be healed, regardless of what's going on in my life, or it doesn't matter. And you can see now why God says, stop living by your dead works, by according to the world, live by me. When you realize who you are, when you realize you've got all these rights in Christ, you have the right to be prosperous. You have the right to be made whole in every area. You have been given the power and the authority over every curse and every evil. Remember, Jesus was raised high above all principality, all power. That's where the evil spirits reign. He's higher. You have no doubt that Jesus has power over the enemy, do you? Well, don't have any doubt that you don't either. And he knows it, and he runs from you in terror. When you get wind of this, when you finally stand up and say, whoa, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, the devil is going to tremble in his shoes because he knows his time is up. God raised Jesus as the Son of Man to this position, as we read earlier in verse 22 of Ephesians. Why? All power, all authority, all dominion is given unto Jesus. He is the head over all things to the church. That was the whole purpose of it. He already had it. Now you're in him, and he's given it to you. Now he's given it to you. And as I said last week, did you have anything to do with it? Did you have anything to do with you being born into the flesh? I don't think so. You couldn't choose your parents. You couldn't choose whether you'd be born or not born. And many times when we're suffering a hard life, we even will ask God, why? I didn't choose this life. I didn't even choose to be here. And we get frustrated, and we want to blame somebody for even our life, because we are in such despair. We'd rather die than live. And so we question, why am I even here? I don't want to be here. I didn't choose this. And you didn't. And God knows that. You see, God knows the beginning from the end. God knows all things. He knows you didn't choose it. But when it comes to your righteousness, he does give you a free choice. He gives you a choice, not something that you do to earn it, but he gives it to you as a gift. And so once you've chosen to believe in Jesus, then it's the same thing. You're righteous. Just like you were born into the flesh, you were born into sin. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. You had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with your new birth except receive it. So all of it was about you and I. All of it. Whole purpose of everything Jesus went through was so that we could be like him. You know, that's what your righteousness means. And you know how we need so much so to pray and to over ourselves and to believe the scriptures written in Ephesians chapter 1. For this time and in this hour, I believe that more than anything. Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. To pray over ourselves that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding could be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints is. What is this inheritance? It's what I've been trying to tell us. Everything Jesus Christ has, his blessings, his power and authority over all the enemy, all of that is our inheritance. Why? Because we're in Jesus. And the name, you know, Jesus inherited in a name, the Bible says, which is above all names. Well, that inheritance wasn't for him. It's for you. It's for you. That at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Just imagine that name carries such power. And yet that same name we use to curse. We abuse that name. And the more revelation you get of Jesus Christ and the very name, his very name and how holy it is, the more when you hear someone using that name, it just causes you to recoil on the inside. Because that name to you ought to be so precious, so valuable, you wouldn't want anybody to misuse it or defile it in any way. Because that name carries power above and beyond anything you can even imagine. The name of Jesus. So Jesus Christ inherited it all for you. And verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? So God, I know, wants us as the church today, where we're at, as the moral, you know, the Bible tells us there's going to be a gross darkness that covers the earth, right? We see that. What is this darkness? What is this darkness that's covering the earth? It's moral darkness. Moral darkness. People are believing a lie. They are being deceived. I mean, some of the stuff that is being taught today or that is mainstream, accepted mainstream, you just have to stand and give your head a shake. Like, it's unbelievable that, you know, because even I've asked the question, I don't know how many times in the last couple of years, I would say, do people really believe that? Are they really that deceived that they could honestly believe some of the stuff that we're hearing, or do they believe it? You know, I don't know, but the Bible tells us that in these days, in these last days, there's going to be a spirit of deception that's going to be released. Well, I believe, bless God, if it hasn't been released now, then I don't even know what it can look like when it is released. And so we know the times are getting darker and darker. And that speaks of morality, the way people see, okay? Spiritual darkness. Like, they're so disconnected from truth, right? And that's where we are today. And we see it accelerating very quickly. Over the last 2 years, things have changed so suddenly that we're all just kind of spun around as like, oh my goodness, it's like the world's not even the same place in 2 short years. And so we can see this accelerating very, very quickly, this darkness all around us. But I believe today that God is preparing her bride. And this message that I've been teaching, I know the Lord has laid it on my heart. You give this message, you give this message, you give this message. It is the message for the hour. It is where He wants to take his bride, because there is a, how could you say, a demonstration of the glory of God coming like this world has never seen. I don't want to call it revival, because I don't think it's going to be like the revival of old. Okay, the revival, when we look back in the past, we see revival as being a gathering of people where they were, God was working signs and wonders. You saw healings, miracles, people being raised from the dead. We saw many coming to salvation. We saw so many things. Okay, and that's where we want to go. But you know what this revival is going to be? It's going to be not more in number that God's going to do the same thing. No, 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 no. It's going to be you, your spirit revived. It's going to be the church of the living God finally reviving into her place. And I tell you what, you want to see revival? It's going to flow. It's going to come. It's not like God rushing in to heal and deliver. It's like what's on the inside of you is going to start to glow and flow. And wherever you go, the Spirit of the living God is going to just be all over the place. Do you understand? That's the revival. He's reviving you and I, the church, through the Word of God. We have been revived since the day Jesus was risen from the dead. We just didn't know it. But that truth is going to wake you up. It's going to hit you, and you are going to stand up, and you are going to shine like you have never shone before. Imagine this week, imagine yourself in the same light as Jesus, with all that same power, all that same wisdom, whatever it is you need. Just pretend. Let's play pretend like the kids play pretend. You know, Lily and the kids, they love to pretend they're family. She's the mom and Lucas is the kid, and you know, and she pushes them around. Like, let's use our imagination. God gave that to you. Imagine for one moment what life would be like if you had the power of Jesus, if you had the, oh my goodness. But you do. You do have everything as he is. So are you in this world. So that's going to be the revival that's coming. And it's coming, and it's going to be huge. But it all begins with the revelation. So I know the number 22 stands for what? What is 22? We talked about that over the last couple of months. Light. Revelation is light. God is bringing a tsunami of light. In the last days, he's going to pour out of his spirit on all flesh of his spirit. Well, what do you think the spirit does? The spirit brings light. And all of a sudden our eyes are opened up and we see, man, this is who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And now when you take that stand, you know that you know that you know. That's who you are. And like I said last week, a lot of people are afraid to step into this position. Don't be afraid. It's a life you've never lived. Yes, it's a kind of almost like a scary place to go. But oh my goodness, there's nothing but joy, goodness, peace. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you don't want to step into that, because you're not sure where it's going to take you, or you know how many confrontations you're going to have to put up with when you step into that position. Don't. It doesn't matter. Do you know that everything in this life, think about this for a moment. If you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, I find that book so morbid. That everything in this life is vanity. Everything. Think about it. Everything you pursue in life is really vanity. What I'm saying is in the end, it comes to nothing. Nothing. You might have a bunch of money and at the end of your life and not even have a family to give it to. And you worked your whole life. You fussed, you fretted, you worried over the crops or whatever it was you were doing. Maybe you worked in some other job. The only thing that you can take with you, the only thing that is not vanity, is what you do for Christ, is allowing him to flow through you. And of course, yes, our children, the people, invest in your children. Invest in Jesus. The only thing that's not vanity in this life is your time spent with God. God will never let that time come to nothing. Do you understand? But just think about it. Everything else is vanity. Everything else. And you wonder, even now that I'm at this age, I look back to my own life, you know, as I was raising kids and I was much younger back then, and I thought about the things that were really important to me. You know, things I just had to have. Yeah. Now they make me laugh. I think, whoa. I guess, I don't know if you just get older and you realize that it really doesn't make you any happier. You know, none of those things really matter. But when you discover that identity in Christ, or that union, who you are in Him, oh my goodness, now life begins. Now life becomes exciting. And everything that you do from then on is definitely not vanity. You are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can break through, nor thieves to steal. Do you understand? At the end of the day, the end of your life, everything else is vanity. And yet we spend so much time on these vain things. How much of the time, our time is robbed doing things that actually, in the end, mean absolutely nothing. That's why the Bible says, live your life on purpose. The days are short, they are also evil. So spend your time wisely. You only got one life to live. And I'm not asking us to, you know, forget about everything and just, no. But I'm asking you to give that some thought. Bring God into your life every day. You know, because I mean, we still have to do the menial things, like, you know, cleaning the washroom, doing the laundry. I mean, I might say, oh, that's all just vanity. In the end, it's not going to make any difference whether I do it or not. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. You understand? Those are things that need to be done, the chores and stuff. But there is so much other things, so many other things we spend time on. This total vanity. Total vanity means nothing at the end of time. And so that's just a thought. But anyways, this is what I believe God has for the church in these last days. And I'm not talking like 20 years from now. This is going on right now. I believe God is revealing this righteousness, that the true understanding of what it means to His people, to the bride. And when we allow ourselves to meditate on it, ponder it, ask the Holy Spirit to show us, pray those three verses for us over ourselves every day in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe all of a sudden it's like that day star dawning in our hearts. It's like, whoa, this is way bigger than I could have ever imagined, because it is. It is. The problem with it, once you begin to push into it, is you still have to lay hold of all things by what? By faith. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, it's unfortunate that in the Bible, when the Bible was written, when they put this all into canon, as they so call it, they divided the Bible up into chapters and verses and so on. And I believe there's many times where from one chapter to another, it actually shouldn't be a different chapter. It's the same. It's just going from one. It should not be there, okay? And whenever you see chapter 5, chapter 6, and you think it's a totally different topic, in this case, it is not, okay? The last verse in chapter 5 leads directly into the first verse in chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. Here we read verse 21, which is the last verse in chapter 21. It says, "For He has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Then verse 1 in chapter 6 says this, "We then, as workers together with Him," okay, so we're together with Him now, "we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Remember, we just talked about the grace of God in vain. In other words, what are you doing with your righteousness? Because they're talking about the grace of God giving you, by His grace, He made you righteous, not based on your suffering or your payment for your own sin, but based upon Jesus' suffering and payment for your sin. That's grace, undeserved, unearned goodness and favor from God. That is grace. And he's saying, are you using that grace? Is the grace of God in vain in your life? Meaning, is righteousness not being used? Are you using what God has given you and paid such a horrific price for? For he says in verse 2, I have heard you in a time accepted. The word accepted there means approved. And in the day of salvation, what is the day of salvation? That's the day Jesus Christ died for you. The day of salvation. I have secured you. Now the word secured or succored, I'm not even sure how to pronounce it, means to help. I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. In other words, the word accepted means favored. Now is the favored time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, in other words, what the scripture is saying, now that Jesus Christ has become sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ, are you using that gift of righteousness? Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. In other words, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Faith is now. You either have it now or faith is not for tomorrow. There is no such thing. If what you're believing is for tomorrow, it's not real faith. It's now that we need to claim and lay hold of the things that Jesus Christ has given us. Faith is now. If it's not now, it's not faith. God wants us to come to him. Now hear me. God wants us to come to him and ask him for all things, whatever, anything you desire. The things he's promised us in Christ. The things Christ died to give us. Our inheritance. Now, the word ask, and I'm referring to the word ask in John chapter 14 and 15. There's several times Jesus says to his disciples, this is before he goes to the cross. He says, whatever you shall ask in my name, or ask the Father in my name, he will do it. In other words, there's no question about it. Whatever you ask. Now, that word ask, most people think of it as, I looked it up, and it means to ask. To petition for. But when I looked it up in its compound form, it actually means to command. To command or demand, this is how it would be written, to command or demand something that is due. To command something that is due. In other words, something that belongs to you. That's why we go to court. And so what I want you to do is to, in your mind, get a picture. You're going to the highest court. And you're asking. In that asking, you're saying to the judge, who is God? This is mine. Now, you might think, who in this world can command or demand anything from God? That's our humble opinion. And I hear you. Because it's almost like it goes against. It's like, oh no, we need to just come humbly and beg and plead, and hopefully by his grace, he's going to say yes. Do you know that God hates that attitude? I'm serious. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. God loves it when we challenge him and his word. When we hold, in other words, we say, hold your feet to the fire. When we hold his word to the fire, when we hold him accountable, he absolutely loves it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, we are to come into his throne room boldly. We don't come in like, oh Lord. He wants you to come flying in that door and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you that you've got me that new house you promised me. You said it in your word, God, you know. And you know, example, let's talk about kids. You know, you might say to your kid, your little boy, yeah, I'm going to get you a new bike. Well, before you know it, that same day, next thing you know, your little guy is telling all his buddies, I'm getting that new bike. Guess what? He's getting a new bike. And you hear this and you think, you got to stand by your word. I mean, most parents do. But I'm just saying, that little boy You told him he's getting a new bike, and he's just so excited, and he begins to tell all of his buddies, guess what? He's getting the bike. And the more he spews it out, the quicker he's going to get that bike. Is that not the truth? Do you think God's any different? God loves it when we come and say, Father, hold up his word before him. The Bible even tells us, and I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, come, reason with me. Bring the word. Let's reason together. God has given unto us all of these promises in his word. He wants you. You know, that only shows that you hear him, you know his word, and to you it's important. You trust him. How could God not love that? Would you think we would rather just, you know, like God loves faith. So faith is bold. Faith takes what is already given. Faith doesn't create anything that isn't already theirs. Faith comes boldly and says, Jesus died for this. It's mine. And you just hold God to his word. That's why the Bible says stand, and having done all, stand. And God will make his word good. We can know that. We know that God's promised, and we believe that he will make his word good. Not one word is going to pass away. Not one word is going to fall to the ground without God having made it good. And so when we come to our Father, we need to remind him. We need to say, Father, I'm reminding you of your promise to me. Now, I know I'm, you know, maybe I don't deserve it, and maybe blah, blah, blah. You can go off and tell God all the reasons why you shouldn't be blessed or shouldn't whatever. But at the end of the day, your word still says it. And I know it isn't based on me. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ said that it's mine. And now I'm here. It's my right to be healed. It's my right to be prosperous. We need to be bold, bold as a lion. Because I tell you what, the devil isn't tripping around trying. He's bold in your life. He's bold to come in and take what doesn't belong to him. So this just shows God that, number one, you're paying attention to his word, just like that little boy heard his dad say, I'm going to get you a new bike. And that little boy just picked it up immediately. It's like, whoa! So it shows God that you're hearing his word and you're taking him serious. You're not just like, pfft. Nothing I think bothers our Lord more is when we're sitting under the teaching of the word and we don't take his word serious. We don't give it any thought. It's just, we dishonor him and his word. So the one that goes boldly into the throne room, that one takes God seriously. And that's what he's looking for in you and I. So call out that inheritance that belongs to you in Christ. Speak it boldly. Just like the little boy went around and said, I'm getting a new bike, I'm getting a new bike. Speak it. You can go to your friends and say, I'm being restored, I'm getting healed. Whatever it is you need to speak, speak it. Why? Because you heard your Father. You read it in the Word. You heard that God has already done it. He's promised it. It's yours. Did you know that as I was preparing this, and I was coming kind of down to the end, and I'd already closed my books and walked away, and as I was walking away, the Lord spoke something in my heart that's, you know, just put a cap on, and he said, did you know that there's nothing in the eyes of God or unto God or his heart, there is nothing more precious or more valuable than your trust in him? He will never violate that trust. Just imagine for a moment a small child who is helpless, innocent, vulnerable, comes to you for help. Could you turn your back on that child? No, your heart would just melt. And the fact that that child would even trust you makes you even want to help more. Do you understand? Well, that's how God sees you and I. We're vulnerable. We have no power. And when we trust him completely like a little child, I guarantee you he will move heaven and earth to help you and to give you what it is you've asked. So nothing touches the heart more. He guards your trust in him. That is so precious. He would never violate it. Do you understand? To him, it is most holy. Just your trust, your simple childlike trust in His Word. It's so holy before the Lord. We see, what we need to do in this age in which we live in is ask the Father to reveal His heart. Not just His ways, His heart. How did you see faith, Lord? Father, how do you view faith? How do you view righteousness? How do you view all of this? Because that will make all the difference. Yes, we can know mentally and assent to the Word of God and know the ways and the rules and the, you know, but when you get inside God's heart, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, you know, and it's all comes together and knit together in His love. Because a child who trusts its parent, that pulls and tugs at the heartstrings of love. You would never violate that trust. God would never violate your trust. We think that it's our good works that God puts up on a big pedestal and says, oh, so precious. No, 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 no. It's your vulnerability. It's your humility as when you come before Him. Like the Bible says, what does God want from you? A broken and contrite heart. Knowing there isn't a thing you can do but trust Him. And when you come to that place, that becomes so dear and so precious to the Lord, He'll never violate it. And so that's why, if you read in the book of Psalms, how many times, and King David understood this, he talked about how those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, and there again, we read that with our religious glasses on. We don't see the heart of God in that word. But He just loves. It's very precious. He will protect you when you stay in that position of trust. Because that's holy and sacred to Him. To trust Him and His Word. So you need to keep that in your mind when you ask Him. And you know you need to trust Him. The Bible says in 11:24 of Mark, chapter 11, right after it talks about speaking unto the mountain, it says, whatsoever things you desire. When you pray, trust God, believe God that you receive it right then, and you will have it. And so when you put that trust, after you hear how that trust is so special to God, it helps us to stay solid in our trust, to stay there, knowing that He'll protect us from doubts and all the stuff that comes. So we need to come boldly before Him. We know that God appreciates our trust in Him, not just appreciates it, He values it very highly. And then we need to put the enemy in his place in our lives by calling out our freedom from the curse. Call it out. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but you know what? Faith, it doesn't walk by sight, does it? Faith looks beyond and sees who they are. Just begin to call it out in Jesus' name. Put him in his place. Speak out your freedom from the curse. Speak out your freedom from all condemnation. Speak of your righteousness every day, even in the face, and especially in the face of defeat. Speak not your failure, but your victory. Your victory. Speak your victory so that the enemy cannot bring condemnation. Speak of his victory. Speak about Jesus and who you are in Jesus. That's a place where we need to live every day. And especially now. Especially now. And, you know, get excited, because the second part of the prophecy that was given for 2022 was light, which numerically in the Bible, 22 speaks of light. But it also talks, it is directly related to the 22 bowls in the menorah, in the Old Testament, they had the menorah. There was, and the oil would flow down into the 22 bowls. And the names of these bowls, they were omens. They were omens. So what does that have to do? You think about all of these different symbols. Well, the almond speaks of acceleration. Remember the buds on the when Aaron and the others were supposed to put their rods before the Lord? Well, Aaron's budded first. It had almonds on it. Almond is a very quick, very, very fast budding nut. I guess I can't call it a fruit. Maybe it's a fruit. I don't know. But anyways, and so almonds speak of acceleration. And so we're also in the year not only of light and revelation, but acceleration. And so I believe that whatever it is we're asking God for, don't wait for a year. You know it's going to happen fast. In fact, the Bible tells us we're coming to a time where the sower overcomes the reaper. You can't sow, you're reaping so fast, you can't sow the seeds fast enough. Wow, I want that day. I don't know about you, but I believe it comes through the revelation of your righteousness in Christ, you knowing your righteousness in Christ and stepping into it, into that place, and seeing the glory of God in your life like never before, in the church and even in your own personal life. So I believe that those things, this is the year that those things God has been promising you maybe now for 20 years. And you're just tired of it. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, I can't give up. If I faint not, I will reap. This is the year. This is the year God's going to bring those things to pass. Believe it. Lay hold of it. Speak it. Confess it. Tell it. You got nobody else to tell it to? Tell it to your husband. Tell it to your kids. But just keep on speaking it. Amen. Life and death are in the power of our tongue. So that's what we have for this morning. So I hope I've given you a bit of more of an understanding of what righteousness is. It's your right. It's your rights before God, just like Jesus has the right of all things. So do you in him. And we need to step into that place. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this word. We're going to stop now and have communion. It never comes on for me.